Well, good morning, church. So good to see you. My name is Gary Osborne. I'm on staff here. I actually am the executive pastor here at Calvary. If you don't know what that is, here's a brief overview. I help take and lead the staff. I kind of help set vision and direction for where we are going now and in the future. I problem solve. I'm the complaint desk or the suggestion station, whatever you want to call it. There's actually an individual here at Calvary. I think every week she thinks of something that I have to say no to as an idea. I think that's just her goal. She wants to give me an idea knowing that I'm going to say no. So I'm so thankful. I love working here at Calvary Bible Church. I've been here for 26 some odd years, and I'm so thankful that I get to be in relationship with the people that I get to minister with and be a part of. Today, we are continuing our study through 1 Corinthians 14. A few months ago, when Thomas said, hey, if you're available, I'd love for you to teach this week, I sat down at my desk, I began reading through the text, and I said, I came back to him, I said, I know why you're taking vacation this week. And he said, hold on a second, I dealt with headship, head coverings, and women are not permitted to teach. I said, you're right, let me just take care of this text. This is going to be fantastic. So we're going to continue our study through 1 Corinthians, and we're going to figure out how do we understand tongues, prophecy, being built up. Man, we are in for an adventure today. My hope is to be clear and concise. I just need the group in this room to keep up as we move forward. Just a reminder where we are in the study, that 1 Corinthians was a letter kind of written to the church in Corinth that Paul had been with, and there was issues that had come up, and he was trying to solve a few little problems, all in the hope that they would be unified and built up as a community of believers, that they would be fully devoted to loving God and to loving others. That was his intent and his desire. So Paul is going to address the issue and give the community clear direction in how these gifts are going to be used. So let's get right into it. And if you have a Bible, why don't you turn it to 1 Corinthians 14. Now we open up with this first verse. It says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So the opening verse in 1 Corinthians 14 is an imperative statement, meaning it's a statement that gives us direction for how we're supposed to live our life as a community of people. Remember, the previous few chapters is leading up to this verse that kind of becomes a hinge pin in this point, where it's pursue love and desire gifts. I don't know if you've been with us the last few weeks, but both Tom and Thomas spent a little time in 1 Corinthians 13. And 1 Corinthians 13 is this incredible passage on what love looks like. What does it look like to be a follower of Christ who is loving God and loving the community, who is fully devoted to loving God and loving the community? Now, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says this, just as a reminder, this is the definition of what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That is an incredible definition. And then the concluding verse of 1 Corinthians 13 is this. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. As followers of Christ, we are called to love others. Not just people we like, but love everyone, including our enemies. Love, this agape love, this unconditional love, is the call on our love, that our love should be sacrificial, all our love should be selfless, that our love would endure all things. This is what Jesus says is a mark of disciple, is that you would love others, and by your love for others, you will be known as my disciple. So the opening statement of 1 Corinthians 14 is pursue love, that you would have this, that you would diligently seek and actively cultivate love in all your relationships with God and with others. That if you think about it, you remember maybe the first time you started dating your spouse. It would be this reckless abandonment, like this love that's just pursuing and going after the person that you love deeply or that you are falling for, that you would kind of get up early, that you would do special things, that you would find that excellent thing you're doing. You would be a really good listener in those first few years. And like you would really understand how to love and to care for one another. You would think about their needs above your own, and you would do whatever you could because you just had this desire to care for this person. You'd go to the extra mile. You'd make this person special. This is this desire that you would have to pursue love. This is the idea that Paul is communicating right here, that you would pursue love in all relationships and attitudes in your life. And friends, like, that is a hard thing to do. That is not how I am naturally hardwired, is to just love people. I know people who are, and man, I just look at them and think, you are so incredible that you just see people and you just have this heart for them. Man, I want part of that. That's this desire that Paul is encouraging us to have, is that we would pursue love. The second, he says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And this was from chapter 12. If you remember, we're talking about what spiritual gifts are. We go through a variety of lists, a list of what the gifts are, and there's a lot of them, a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, many activities, but the same God. The Spirit has been given gifts to the people for the common good of the body of believers, and all the gifts are given by the same Spirit. And we are one body with many members, and all the members make up one body. Every member is critical to the body being fully functional. I don't know if you remember, but Thomas said he had a friend said, I don't know, I'm like the appendix. I'm kind of irritable, and I don't know if I'm actually really necessary to make the body function. No, friends, like, we are all essential to make the body function at its highest level. I hope you believe that everyone in this room who has trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior has at least one spiritual gift. That's what the Word teaches us, that you at least have one, but many of you have multiple gifts that you are called to use for the kingdom of God. They have been given to you by the Holy Spirit, and this is what makes the church, the community, like, thrive and live at the highest level and grow to full maturity. So I hope that if you aren't actively using your gifts, that you would take this to heart, that you would desire spiritual gifts to use for the body of believers. One of my favorite passages of Scripture as a pastor is Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And it says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets and evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers. So he gave this group of people to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the desire of the pastors, the shepherds, the evangelists, the teachers is to build the body up, knowing that everyone in the community has a gift and we need the entire community to use their giftedness to build the body of believers up to full maturity. I love how the NIV says it, is kind of what I memorized many years ago. Until we all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of God. Like, friends, I hope you want that, that you want to attain the whole measure of the fullness of God. And here's the deal. When you do not use the gifts that God has given you, you actually cheat the rest of the body of believers. I hope that hits you. It's like, you should know
that God has uniquely wired you, gifted you, given you a unique personality, given you these experiences in life, these abilities, and a spiritual gift to be used to build up the body of believers, so that the body might reach the full knowledge of who God is, becoming mature. And so when you use your gifts, then it helps all of us grow to have the full understanding of who God really is. That is what's so great about being part of the community of believers, that each one of us needs to use the gifts and talents and ability that God has given us so that we can fully understand who God is and what he's done for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the idea of being built up is repeated many times. It's actually, the Greek word is used 7 times in this chapter alone, talking about being built up as believers. Here it is in verse 3. It says, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Then in verse 4, they speak in prophecies, builds up the church. Verse 4 again, so the church may be built up. Verse 12, that they strive to excel on building up the church." This is the idea, is that we would be built up as a group of people, that we'd pursue love, we desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, so that we could be built up to the fullness of what God has called us to as a community of believers. So what does it mean to build people up? It means to encourage, to uplift, to strengthen, providing positive reinforcement. It's compliments. It's helping them feel more comfortable in the spiritual disciplines and the way that God has created them. It's encouraging them to do more than they can even imagine they could do. That you would work towards loving and caring for someone. And here's the deal. We live in a community, in a world that really desires more to tear people down than to build people up. I don't know if you feel that, but sometimes I even feel it in my own heart that when we see someone being super successful or doing great things, like there's kind of a part of us that would like to see them fall or make a mistake or not thrive. I know even in my personal world, when I see someone doing some great things, sometimes I've noticed that I'll take a shot just to make myself feel better instead of really just lifting them up, because looking what God has done in their life and celebrating that. I hope that that's who we are as a church and a community, is that we would really stop seeing the flaws in people and calling those out, but we'd really focus on the ways that others are doing great things and speak into those things. That our job is to build one another up in the things of the Lord. Imagine for a minute what Calvary might look like if we went around finding the ways that we could speak words of encouragement in your life, that we could speak words of truth of how we see godly characteristics in them, that we could show them how they handled a situation that would honor the Lord, that we would celebrate when someone demonstrates humility, that we would speak an encouraging word, that we would see how they cared for someone who was hurting, that we would acknowledge the way that they prayed for someone, that we would recognize the ways that they're living for the Lord, and we would call them out. I know when I hear these words, it gets me really excited. I still remember as someone who was young and really fighting for students and telling them about love, and one of my mentors came up to me and said, "Gary, I see that you're dangerous for the kingdom of God." I mean, I heard those words, and here I am probably 20 years later still living off that statement, because, man, I want to be dangerous for the kingdom of God. I want to be an ambassador, an agent of restoration. Man, I want to be a part of that. Like, those words are critical. It's the Hebrews 10 idea that we would spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We'd encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. It's critical to build up one another instead of tear them down. One thing that I've learned from one of my kids is she is so talented and has been so successful, but one of the things that I think she does better than anyone is she sees other great talent and she celebrates it talks about it, posts about it on her social media. She just acknowledges that there's other people doing great things, and she's the first one to celebrate. I'm like, that is unique and incredible. I wish that's how I lived my life. And when I saw someone doing great things, I would speak that into them and say, man, I want to build you up in the things of the Lord. I want to see you thrive. Love that about her. The high school ministry went on Ironman, about 100 of them. This is the 27th year they've been heading to California for spring break. And I love that Mike and his team had this theme of being built up. And they got it from Colossians 2, 6, and 7. It said, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's so incredible to see Mike and his team just pouring into students and encouraging them so that they would grow into the things that matter the most in this world, of the understanding of their faith and how to live a life worthy of the calling. This is what I desire for us, that we pursue love, that we would desire spiritual gifts, that we would see those gifts being used to build up the body of believers. Okay, if you came to talk about tongues, here we go. You're like, when are you getting to tongues? So verse 2, I got us introed now after verse 1, and now let's go to verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consultation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Okay, I want to pause for just a moment because this idea of tongues might be foreign to many of us in the room. So I want to just kind of give an understanding of maybe what is happening here. Like I said earlier, Paul's really going to mention these two, possibly three gifts: tongues, prophecy, and interpretation. These are miraculous gifts. And most likely, the church was having some issues around these areas, and so he addresses them. He doesn't address all the other spiritual gifts. He's just going to address this because it seems like tongues has come to a place in the worship environment that it probably shouldn't be in. And so he wants to help the community of believers, the church, the gathering, have a better understanding of what this looks like. And so my hope this morning is to give a little bit of my story, explain a few terms, give you some biblical parameters, and how we can use tongues in the church today. Now, first is, as a young kid, I grew up in a church that was a little bit more on the side of where gifts were expressed a little bit more in the church than probably we do here at Calvary. And I remember really young, as my mom, she would pray in tongues, and to me it just sounded like unintelligible words. And it just kind of things that I didn't understand. You know, probably as a little kid, I'd probably laughed and snickered and thought it was gibberish and just babble. And so I kind of saw that from my mom's side, as that was her prayer language. There was times that she encouraged me to do it, and I think I would try and just kind of, you know, babble with it and have no real understanding what it was. But that was a typical practice that I think the church encouraged more, that, hey, we really would like, you know, that tongues is a gift that we would love for you to see used. I wasn't really old enough to understand if it was expressed in the worship service, but it seems like I don't think it really happened there. Fast forward a few years, I remember being in college and really on fire for the Lord. I had a roommate who had a group of people come over, and they were doing a Bible study, and they're like, hey, we're going to pray together. They asked if I wanted to join in prayer with them, and I was like, that sounds great. And then one by one, they all prayed in tongues, And I was a little bit uncomfortable in that situation because I didn't have any idea what anyone was saying in the room. And so it just made me feel a little bit weird. Afterwards, I asked the individual, hey, why did you guys do that? Can you explain to me? And his comment was, well, if you do not speak in tongues, then you have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit and are not saved. And so I was like, whoa, this is new information to me, because I didn't live in that world. But I saw my mom in, kind of have a prayer language of tongues. And then I was like, now in a group of people, and I was like, whoa, what do I need to do? I need to do a little bit further research. And I kind of came to understanding there's a whole other spectrum that believes that tongues had ceased to exist at this point. So there's a spectrum called cessationists over here who believe that the tongues have ceased at this point, or the miraculous gifts have ceased. And then there's another end of the spectrum of the continuous are over here, and then there's Pentecostals over here. You can look that up later. But the sensationalist kind of comes from 1 Corinthians 13:8, where it says, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And some build a whole theology around that, other than what I think that is actually speaking to, is when the Lord returns for a second advent, then there is no more need for these gifts because we're all unified under Christ in eternity. So, here at Calvary, we land somewhere along that spectrum. We think the gifts exist, and yet we think there's some real biblical parameters on how they should be used. The sensationalist, they believe the miraculous gifts have ceased. The signs were to authenticate the message, but once the canon was completed, they were no longer necessary. A continuationist, they believe miraculous gifts continue to operate, and they were the mark of the presence of the kingdom of God. They are ongoing and marked today of the presence of the kingdom. But one thing I do want to make sure we do believe here at Calvary is we believe that regeneration and conversion happen at the same time simultaneously. When we have been saved by grace, we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is one and done at the same time. Those are not two separate occasions. And we know that living in the Spirit is essential for the Christian life. And this is the beginning, the middle, and the end. It's impossible to live apart from the Holy Spirit as a Christian. Therefore, we are committed to live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. And we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what fuels our spiritual gifts. Now, remember earlier on, it's that pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And here's why we say that. So here's a few verses about tongues that I want to land on real quick. In verse 2, for the one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Verse 4, it goes on. It says, the one who speaks in tongues build up himself, but the one who speaks in prophecies build up the church. Verse 5, he who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. So that last verse does talk about if you speak in tongues and there is an interpreter, then that allows the church to be built up. Remember, the gifts that we are used are given to us so that we would build up the church to full maturity. And tongues seems to be more of a private prayer language that would be for God. I even think about Romans 8, is that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf and groans with words that cannot be expressed, right? I think that's maybe a little picture of what tongues might be in that private prayer language. But there's a great example of in verses 7 through 11 of what happens if tongues are kind of used in the wrong situation. Maybe even in that circle of prayer that I was with my house, starting here in verse 7. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give a distinct note, how will anyone know that it's being played? And if a bugle gives a distinct sound, who will get ready for battle? Think about it. If the bugle doesn't play the right sound, no one knows what they're supposed to be doing. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking to air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know what the meaning of the language is, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and a speaker is a foreigner to me. And so when we don't understand what is being said, it is not useful for the body of believers. So here are a couple things that I think help give us great parameters around how tongues should be used in the community of believers. One is, tongues are a gift from the Spirit that I still believe exists in the church today and should be used, because I don't see that there would be any reason that they would cease to exist. Tongues alone simply build up oneself, not the entire body. So that becomes a little bit different of a use for them. I think tongues can be used in a private prayer life. And then four, tongues should not be in a worship service unless there is an interpreter. So I think that gives us a good framework of when we come up to the gifts of tongues, of how we want to discern how that fits in what we understand how God has given this gift. But on the other hand, Paul continues to encourage and exhort, saying, but prophecy is better. Now, I think it's in the general worship service. I don't think one gift is better than another gift. But in the worship environment, in the meeting with others, in the gathering of the church, the prophecy is better for building up the church. And we see that over and over in the text, like verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement. Verse 4, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Verse 19, nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct other than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, I think what is being said when he talks about prophecies, there are 2 types of prophecy. There's foreknowledge and forth knowledge, or foreknowledge and or foretelling and forthtelling. And so that's a really important concept to have in our mind, where foretelling is involves predicting the future, why forthtelling refers to the proclaiming of God's truth and will to his people. And it is my understanding in this context we're talking about foretelling. Examples of foretelling are teaching God's word. It focuses on present and current situations that individuals are dealing with. It could be a sermon based on God's word. It could be a time of giving wise biblical counsel to others. It's the time where you speak truth into them, you encourage them, you exhort them, you edify them by using God's word to guide and direct the conversation to help the person be built up. So it's not focusing on the future, but it is encouraging the believer in the present day. This is the gift of prophecy that is being talked about in this situation. There's a great verse that I think about often that kind of motivates me in my life when I think of what it looks like to build up the church, and it's Colossians 1, 28 and 29. It says this, we proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So we proclaim Christ, and we give warnings, and we teach them with all the wisdom that we've been given through Christ, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in me. This is the idea of what we're doing with foretellings. We're working in conjunction with the Lord to help people grow in maturity. It's the 2 Timothy 3:16. It's the inspired word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and guiding God's people into a deeper spiritual life. This is what I believe is foretelling. And that's why, hey, we want to pursue love. We want to desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. That's what builds up the church, friends. That's why we gather here on a Sunday morning, is that we want to hear the spoken word guide and direct our lives. Now, these are not the only gifts. There are many, many more. And I hope you've seen them from the time that you've walked in this building from the day where maybe there was someone using their gift of hospitality to make you feel welcome and encouraged and want to be part of the family here at Calvary. Maybe there was someone who led us in song and they used their gifts to point us to the kingdom of God. There's someone here who stood up and prayed and helped our hearts center on the things of Lord. There's those who have the gift of giving that help fund the ministries here at Calvary. There's so many gifts of leadership and discernment and wisdom that are essential for the body. That's what we also want to focus on. See, I think in this situation, Paul was just dealing with the situation of people misusing and misunderstanding what tongues were being used for. So he takes this and helps them re-understand why we have spiritual gifts. And so he says, hey, above all things, pursue love, desire gifts, desire spiritual gifts, and use prophecy to build up the church today. Now, where do you go from here? Maybe some of you are like, I just don't really know how God has gifted me. And I would just encourage you to say, hey, we have a class coming up that Sarah White and Keisha is going to teach on spiritual gifts in June. You can go to calvarybible.com or use that QR code and sign up for that. It's the thing that we want every member here at Calvary to be a minister and use their gifts. You know, as you walk out the doors, I think it says, hey, attend one service and then you serve at a service. We just believe that the body of believers has been given gifts to help make us all mature. Let me pray for us this morning. Father God, I thank you that you've given us this text, Lord. And I pray that that we would have a better understanding of what you're communicating to the church in this situation and how as a church, Lord, that we can be unified, that we can pursue love, that we can use our spiritual gifts to build up the community of believers here at Calvary Bible Church, Lord. Father, I pray that if there are individuals in this room who aren't using the gifts that you would give them, that you would move them towards doing that. And Lord, if there are who don't know, that maybe they take the step of taking a class that would help identify some things that you have given them that they could use to contribute to the ministries here at Calvary and in the community and in the world beyond, Lord. Lord, I am so thankful that you have designed the body of believers the way you have, and that each one of us is a unique member with a unique part to play a unique role to bring glory to you and build up the body of believers. We love you in your name. Amen.